This is your first time here. There's a verse that we'd like to read. If you've been here before, you know that. Before the word is preached, there's a verse that we'd like to read together. And it's Isaiah 40 and verse 8. So let's do that now. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
God's word is a gift to us. No matter who delivers it, it is a gift to be received with joy and thanksgiving and praise. This morning, I'm going to ask Bradley Pinkerton to make his way up here. Most of you, I think by now, know Bradley and his wife, Sarah, who are working with our middle school students and college students and children in various capacities. And so, as I look into an audience like this, I see so many good gifts that God has brought to our faith family. Even over this last year, some new faces. We are about 2.5 years into this journey together as a faith family called Christ Fellowship. And yet I see new faces on a monthly basis. And so Bradley and Sarah are one of those new faces over the last few months. And so Bradley just graduated from Beeson Divinity School at Samford University, their divinity school. And I'm thankful, Bradley, that you're here with us now and your wife, Sarah, and that you will be bringing the word to us. When I first met Bradley, he was a sixth grade little boy, about up to here on me. Now he's almost taller than me. And so, Bradley, yeah, almost, with your little hair pushed up on Christmas, all right? But, brother, you're a gift to us, to this faith family, and we're thankful that you're going to be bringing us the gift of the word, and I know that you'll be exalting Christ. So could I pray for you before we begin? Father, we thank you and praise you for every good and perfect gift, and we recognize that all of them, Father, these people in front of us, this faith family, God, you've given us a wonderful family. What better thing to do on Christmas morning than to gather together as a spiritual faith family? And so, oh God, thank you for your word. And I pray that even now, your word, which we recognize is a gift from you, would pierce our hearts, that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly, and that you would use our brother, your servant, your called one, your anointed one, who is a gift to this faith family. And Lord, we praise you for his life and for the life of the one that he will now exalt, your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. One of the favorite family traditions that we have about Christmas is telling stories about Christmas. Some of you may recognize this person called the Grinch, and you know the story of the Grinch. The Grinch looked down on Whoville and skepticism at their Christmas joy and stole Christmas, or tried to one year. And so he went and took all of the gifts and all of the Christmas paraphernalia and stole it away up to his cave, only to have his own heart rescued and have Christmas joy restored to him. Or maybe you'll recognize this character named Scrooge. Scrooge was a harsh businessman who wanted nothing of Christmas joy and charity. Instead, he wanted money and he wanted to grow his business and success. But over time, Scrooge also, his heart began to be warmed to Christmas joy. Well, these are enjoyable Christmas stories, but what I want to do this morning is share with you the greatest story, which is the Christmas story. Christmas is this story. The Christmas story is the celebration that God refused to passively watch humanity perish in our sin. It's what Christmas is about. It is the celebration that God refused to passively watch humanity perish in our sin. And so to learn about this story, I want to look through the perspective of the wise men and a king named Herod. And so if you'll stand with me, we're going to read through this passage together. This is Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The story that is told through the wise men and this foolish king named Herod actually doesn't begin in Matthew 2. To understand it, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. It actually begins in a garden called Eden. And in this garden called Eden, there was a perfection of creation that God had made. But in this perfect world, Adam and Eve, the first humans, sinned against God. They rebelled, they disobeyed his commandment. And as such, sin came and infiltrated the whole world. Every problem, every struggle, every challenge that you face today is in some way connected to the entrance of this sin into the world. It impacts our disobedience to God. It impacts our struggles of relationships with one another. It impacts our struggles at work. It impacts the hardships of physical sickness. All of these things may not be due to our own sin, but they are due to the presence of sin in the world that God created. But even as God is pronouncing judgment against Adam and Eve for the sins that they had committed against him, there is a promise in Genesis 3, verse 15, that says, speaking about this serpent, that this serpent's head would be bruised and crushed by an offspring of the woman named Eve. And so even as God is pronouncing judgment on sin, God is promising that one day there would come a redeemer from that sin. There would come someone who would bring us back from our sin, who would cover over and forgive our sin against God and reconcile us back to the Father. And so for the rest of the Old Testament, Israel is waiting for who this promised Messiah was and when he would come and what he would do. And they waited, and they waited, and different saviors, small s saviors, began to arise. And they began to think, well, maybe this is it. Maybe this is our guy. Maybe this is the Messiah who is here to save us from our sin. But it never was. In fact, Judges 21 gives us a picture of these kinds of small s saviors. They would rise up and they would lead the people of Israel, and then they would sin. Or even if they did not sin in great or public ways, they would die. And Israel would revert back to sin. And so it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so they waited. And God continued sending them prophets. God continued sending them judges and kings. And then, all of a sudden, they stopped. After the prophet Malachi. And for 400 years, the people sit and wait in silence. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they are waiting, and they are waiting. These prophets, though, had begun to fill in some of the details about the Savior. And some of these come in prophecies about a star that would arise. In the book of Numbers, it says, a star would arise from Judah, from this land, who would come. Micah talked about how in Bethlehem, this little town, in the middle of nowhere, there would arise a ruler for the people of Israel. And so just as quickly as God had stopped talking, he began again when he sent this star. And that's where our story for this morning begins. Just who these wise men were is tough to say, but what we knew for sure is that they were foreigners. They were people who lived in the East. They were astronomers and astrologers. They studied the movement of the stars. And all of a sudden, they saw a star that appeared. It may have looked something like this star that you see arise. Something strange and out of the ordinary. And they thought back to those hundreds and hundreds of years ago when they heard that prophecy that a star would arise out of Judah that would proclaim a Messiah and a Savior from our sins. And they thought, maybe this is it. And so they began to journey. And they journeyed for many, many months across a desert to come and follow this star. And you can imagine the excitement that would come in them, because after waiting for so long, after this prophecy had come, after looking to saviors and then being disappointed, after struggling with the hardships of sin and life and knowing that they themselves couldn't be the answer, they were waiting and wondering and wishing that he would come. And finally, here was this star, this glimmer of hope. And as they approached the town of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, you can imagine also their excitement. Surely these people have seen the star. Surely they also are waiting in hopeful anticipation. But as they get there, these who were hoping to find in Jerusalem a city waiting and watching for the Messiah found instead a group of people led by a King Herod, who was none too pleased about this man born King of the Jews. You see, Herod had been put in charge of Rome, by the Romans in charge of the Jewish people 40 years prior. In fact, the Romans gave him this title, King of the Jews. And so Herod, when he hears that there is another King of the Jews, he's troubled. Not only is there another King of the Jews, but this one was born King of the Jews. He was a little baby. You see, Herod had fought his way and killed people. He was ruthless. He even killed his own wives, killed his own children. He killed all of his political allies to get his way and to gain power as the King of the Jews. And so to hear of a child born as King of the Jews was a threat to his throne. And not only was it a threat to his throne, but he also realized that if this one was born King of the Jews, there may be inherent authority within him. See, this baby didn't have to fight and muscle his way into power. This baby seemed to have power given to him. And so Herod was troubled at the thought of this. The Christmas story presents to us Jesus Christ, the Messiah sent. Messiah simply means anointed one. It was the term given to this promised Savior from sin that was promised so often that Messiah was the term given. It was a term of hope and of expectation that was translated into the Greek Christ. And the Christmas story teaches us to, like the wise men of old, to come after and to wonder at the marvel of this child born. How is it that a little baby could be born King of the Jews? Well, it was because the story began far before this baby had been born. The story began back in Genesis 3:15 with the promise that God would send a Messiah. This baby born of a woman was actually the creator of that woman. This baby born was the creator of all the earth. This baby born was the creator of the star that led the wise men to him. And this baby born was born to grow up, to show us what it means to be fully human, because he was fully human, but also to show us what it was to be fully God, because he himself was fully God. And so the Messiah was born as God in the flesh. The creator of the world and of all of the heavens had come to this little manger scene in an out-of-the-way town of Bethlehem. This is a map of Israel, and on this map you'll see Jerusalem right there by the Dead Sea. If you see the Dead Sea there, just a little bit west of that. But you'll see about 50 miles north of that, up in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, was the area of Bethlehem. In fact, this map doesn't even picture Bethlehem because it was that insignificant. And so here it is, Galilee, way up there in the north, away from all of the city and hustle and bustle and movement of Jerusalem, this baby was born. Brothers and sisters, the Christmas story reminds us of our need for a Savior. It reminds us of our need for a Savior, but it also reminds us and it teaches us to wonder at the majesty of the God who became man. And so as these wise men are traveling, they come into town, and Herod is troubled at this saying. And so Herod teaches us the first danger that prohibits our wonder and worship of this Christ child. And it's this: self-absorption. Self-absorption. You see, Herod was so worried about protecting and preserving his own throne that he wanted nothing to do with this child. Herod was far more interested in saving his own throne than in saving his soul. So Herod was more interested in learning about his own power and protecting that than he was learning about this child who was God himself come in the flesh. You see, self-absorption takes the worship that ought to be going to this child, the Son of God, and it turns it in toward ourselves. There was a book that came out recently that talks about this kind of self-absorption, though wouldn't like to hear that term. It's a book called The Secret. And the author of this book writes this about you, the reader. They write, quote, "The earth churns for you, the reader. The birds sing for you. You are the master of the universe. The earth turns in its orbit for you. You are the creator. You are creating the right you. You are God, and you should worship yourself," end quote. Isn't that the message that we hear in our culture today? There's no time to wonder at the child born savior of the world because we are turned in on ourselves and self-absorbed. But may I propose to you this morning that thinking of yourself as the center of the universe is not the secret to a successful life. It is the secret of a wasteful ending life, both in this life and in the next one. Brothers and sisters, if we are self-absorbed, we will never be able to render to the Christ child the wonder that his majesty is due. And so the first danger that prevents us from wonder at the majesty of the God who became man is false saviors and deceptive worship. You see, Herod even said, "Yes, I want to come worship too. I'm going to be there. Let me know where he is. Let me know when you saw him. And I'm going to come and worship too." This is not the kind of worship that this child is due. But there's another kind of barrier that prevents our true worship and wonder at this Christ child. And we see that next in the chief priest and the scribes who come when asked about where this child would be. See, these chief priests and scribes were living in a time when not everyone had the blessing of carrying a Bible around with them or pulling one up on their phone. And so people didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. They weren't privy to these things. But the chief priests and scribes, they knew. You see, they spent their whole lives learning about these things. And so when they were asked this simple question, where is the Christ child to be born? They knew the answer: in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written. But the curious thing about this story is that these chief priests and scribes who knew so much about the Christ child disappear from the story. We never see them again. Apparently, though they knew lots of things about the Christ child, the Messiah, they had no interest in going to worship him. Not even going, taking this 50-mile journey that we saw from Jerusalem up to the city of Bethlehem. They had knowledge of God, but they had no worship of God. They knew the book, the story of the Bible, but they didn't know its author. They had all of the knowledge in place to worship, but they still lacked the heart of worship to him. And so, yes, some of us can be prevented from the wonder and worship that is due this Christ child because, like Herod, we have no interest in it whatsoever. And we are worried about protecting ourselves as the center of the universe. But there is only one who is the right center of the universe. And it's not you, and it's not me. It is this Christ child. But some of us also can be prevented because though we know so much, we are not giving our lives in worship to this Christ child. Knowledge of God is not to be equated with wonder at God, worship at Him. And so, the story warns us against false saviors and deceptive worship, whether those be protecting our own ambitions in life or whether those be the worship and wonder that the knowledge should lead us to. And so they were familiar with the book, but not its author. But not so with the wise men. You see, these wise men knew a lot less than the scribes and chief priests, Pharisees, but they acted on the knowledge that they had. And as they followed this star, as they learn about where this child would be born, they follow this star and they come and worship Christ. And worship Christ they do. Look again with me at verse 10. Verse 10 calls a three-time emphasis on this worship. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So Matthew is painting this picture. They rejoiced. It was exceeding. They had great joy that was overflowing from them because of this Christ child. And so even while Herod is scheming to deceptively sneak behind them to protect his own throne, here we find the wise men joyfully giving of the greatest treasures they have, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so as they come, giving freely their earthly treasures, they are shaming Herod, who is clinging to his own earthly treasures. This baby boy was Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, God in the flesh. And so the gospel is the story of how God gave himself to a people who once clinged to other treasures, but now are clinging to him. And so the invitation of the gospel this Christmas, brothers and sisters, is to learn anew to wonder in amazement at this Christ child who was born 2,000 years ago in a cradle for your salvation and for mine. I want to call the worship team to come back up. And as they're coming, there's one final piece of this story that we need to observe together. Who is it that's doing the worship here? The chief priests and the scribes, these people who knew so much about the Bible, the religious leaders are strikingly absent. They were unexcited at the invitation to come and see this Christ child. But who is there? It's the people we would least expect. It's these people from the far east who had only heard whispers of this promised Messiah who were there. You see, at the foot of the cradle, there were not many of the Israelites. There were Mediterranean Gentiles, wise men from far away. And later on at the foot of the cross, there were not only Israelites, there were believing Romans, Roman soldiers, and a Roman thief. And when Christ comes again, and come again he will, not to save the earth, but to judge the earth, not as a baby boy, but as a victorious king, not in a cradle, but on the white horse of victory. When he comes again, there will be a great multitude surrounding his throne of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And so the Christmas story includes people from every tribe and every nation around worshiping this baby boy. Listen, there is no person disqualified from coming to worship and wonder at this Christ child. There is room here for faraway kings from the east, and there is room here for you, there is room here for me. The Christmas story calls us not just to know about this Christ child, but to worship in wonder and amazement at what he has done for you and for me. And so the Christmas story anticipates Christ's second coming. It anticipates Christ's second coming. And the time when people from every tribe and every nation would gather around this child who would now become king. The Christ who is now reigning over the earth, and stand in wonder at amazement. And so the invitation this morning is just that. join in this throng of people in wonder and amazement at this Christ child. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.